But our theme for this month is Vessels of Honor. And so that's what we'll be continuing to study today, Vessels of Honor. It's so important that we be a vessel of honor and that God can use us. Because the scripture says, in a great house there are many vessels, some to dishonor and some to honor. But we are able, the Bible says, if a man therefore purge himself. That's the great thing, is that we can change. We are able to change into and be made into a vessel of honor. Amen? And so we're going to discuss that. Now, the first week we talked about making the vessel, and we had an overview on that. And then we talked about finding our purpose. Do you know that God has a purpose for your life? You know, they say that if you find a job that you like doing, it's not work. It's not a burden. But if you have a job that you hate doing, it could be the easiest job really, but it just comes such like terrible. So when you find your purpose in God, it won't be hard. Like, I spend many hours, doing stuff for Bible study, but to me it's not hard because that's my purpose. And so I love it. I love when God gives me a message that can touch and encourage and speaks to me. Amen. So we discussed about finding your purpose, and we're going to look at some of the purposes. So today we're going to talk about the vessels of the temple. Because in the temple there were all these different instruments that were used, and each one had a purpose. Each one had a use. Do you know that God has created you for a purpose? There is not another you in this world. There may be someone who looks like you, but they're not you. Even twins are different. So God has a purpose in your life. And even though you may not have yet come to that purpose, maybe your life has been delayed, or maybe you took a detour, God still has a purpose for your life. God still has a job for you to do. In the New Testament, Jesus told the parable of the vineyard owner who he went out early in the morning and he hired some workers, and they agreed to be paid for a day's wages, which in those days was called a denarius. And then at midday, he went out and got some more workers and said, I'm going to pay you too. And he did this. And at the last hour, 1 hour before the close of the day, he went out and got some more workers. And guess what? Here's where we come in. Do you know what? They all got the same pay. Now, the people who were there all day weren't happy with that. But that's what they agreed to. So here's the thing. Even though your life may have taken a detour, maybe you have only come into the vineyard in the last hour, guess what? You can get the same pay. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God awesome and merciful and gracious that he will give the people who, even though maybe you have not lived your life the way God would want right now, if you start to work in his vineyard, you end up with the same pay. That blows my little mind that God is so merciful and gracious. The moment you start to work for him, you can end up in the same place. We can all get to heaven. Amen. So we're going to look at vessels of the temple and how they were all created for different purposes. But each one was necessary for God's service. Amen. And then next week we're going to talk about the vessel that is filled. So we see in the Old Testament that when God was creating the tabernacle, the Jews had come out of Egypt. They had no form of worship. God instituted different forms of worship. And part of the worship was they needed these vessels. They needed things built. They needed the Ark of the Tabernacle built. They needed all of these things built. Well, they had been slaves in Egypt. They didn't have a lot of gifts and talents. But here's where God's mercy and grace comes in. Let's read the story in Exodus 31:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, let me turn off this light so you can... See a little better? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. Nearly every day I go to work, I pray, Lord, open my understanding, because my job is such that I don't know what I'm doing too. And I need him to give me special understanding, because he got all of these younger people around me, like 30 years younger than me, that have just come out of school and they know everything. See? But you know what? There's something they don't know. I have a secret weapon. I can get the wisdom from God. Amen. So Anise, when there may be marking you down, if you get the wisdom from God, it doesn't matter what the world may say or how they try and put you down. Because it says, listen, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So God gave this man special wisdom, supernatural understanding. And I know that God has done that to me sometimes. I've been in my job and I don't know what to do. And God just suddenly opens up something to me. And it's just like a light bulb goes on. And he opens up his word to me. And God gave this man and several of the Israelites special wisdom so that they could create all of the vessels for the temple. And I, behold, have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Many times in our Christian journey, we come up to decisions that we have to make, and we have no idea what to do. The wrong thing would be to just do it based upon our own understanding. But if we are sensitive to the Spirit, we would ask God, Lord, what should I do? I have to pray that every time I come to church, because people will ask me different counseling issues, and I have to counsel people. And I say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me direction to give them the right answer, not my answer. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, the trouble is we think we know. Teenagers always think they know, don't they? I don't need you to tell me anything. You're too old, old man, old woman. You don't know what it's like nowadays. That was back in the day. See, you don't understand. That's what teenagers, you don't understand. They forget that at one time we were teenagers too. Now, it was a long time ago, but I'm telling you, not much has changed, not really. Human nature is still the same, still the same. But the Bible says if you lack wisdom, if you're facing a crisis in your life and you don't know what to do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. If we ask in faith without doubting and say, God, there's no reason why God will not come in when you ask him. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what I'm teaching you today is to build your faith, to believe that God will show up in your situation. If you honestly come before him and say, Lord, you choose for me. The problem is we're always doing the choosing. I'm talking about how we become vessels of honor. We ask God to come into our situation, to clean us up, to decide what we should do. Every time I've made a decision based upon how I saw the situation, it's always turned out to be a disaster. Every time I ended up losing money, getting into trouble. But when God is in the situation, he always works it out. Even if at first it doesn't look the best choice. Even if at first it doesn't look the right way to go. In all thy ways acknowledge him, right? That's what the scripture says. And he will direct your path. If any of you lack wisdom. Now, I need more wisdom. I need more. I truly am not smart enough to decide some of the things that I'm facing. But God knows the best choice. Amen. So this is all about making ourselves a vessel of honor. So God gave supernatural wisdom to some of the men that were around Moses so they could start to build these vessels. So let's look at some of the vessels that are in the temple and how they relate symbolically to us today. And I'm starting with the copper laver or the brazen laver. And that was a huge copper vessel that was in the courtyard. One of the seven pieces of furniture, if you want to call it, that was in the tabernacle. And it was made of copper. And it was put upon the stand. And it was in the temple courtyard. And it was there, of course, for the priests to wash, to be clean, to get themselves ready for service. If you have a vessel, what do you want to do? And it's dirty. You're going to eat out of it? I was teaching yesterday at the Purpose Institute down at Oak Creek. And we were talking about the new birth and what the Holy Spirit does. It washes and cleanses us. And the day before, I had come across an article in USA Today, and it was about what would happen if you didn't wash or clean for a year. I tell you, it was quite gross. But you know, there are people who tried that. And it was describing all the things that would happen if you did not take a wash or a bath or a shower or anything for a year. And of course, it was extremely disgusting. Because every day our skin cells shed. And if you don't wash, that starts to accumulate. And it started to say that you would start to get stuff growing on you. And you would start to get scabs and acne. And of course, there would be an aroma, to put it mildly. And it was describing all the negative things that would happen if we don't wash. And so, as I was telling them about this, some of them looked up the article. And it's quite gross. That's why we need to wash. And we are very, very aware of our physical need for washing. But the inside also needs to wash. Jesus said about the disciples, you know, outside you're all very pretty. But inside you're like dead men's bones. You're like a graveyard because you've only taken care of the outside of the pot. But you got to also make sure that the inside is washed. Or else, you know what happens? Just like on the outside, stuff starts to accumulate. That's why we come to church. So that the word will wash us. That you'll hear a word that will clean you up. When you stay away for weeks, it's the equivalent of not taking a shower. A spiritual shower. And all of that stuff, that weight starts to build up. And you get depressed. And things start to happen in your life. And you're not sure why. It's like when you have bad breath and you're the only one that knows it. You know, people are touching their nose and kind of backing away as you talk. That's what happens spiritually to some people. They start to dry up. They become dead. All of the scales and stuff is accumulating because they have not come before the throne of God and say, Lord, I need you to wash me this week. I need to be clean. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. And all of us need to do that. It's not because I need to do that too. Paul, the great apostle, said, I die daily. That means it doesn't matter who you are, we're still in this flesh. Just because I'm pastor, you think I can go 2 weeks without having a shower just because I'm pastor? That would not work. You would not want to be around me. All of us have to have a spiritual cleansing. And so God symbolically in the tabernacle set up these vessels to show us spiritually what we need. Psalms 51 verse 2, David, when he had sinned, when he had committed adultery and murder, when he was confronted with his sin, he wrote this beautiful psalm, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. It's a branch that grows on a bush that was used for medicinal purposes. It had antiseptic purposes so that if you had a wound or a cut, you could clean it and it would kill the bacteria. Purge me with hyssop. See, most of the soaps you buy now, if you read the fine print, it says antibacterial. Because the stuff that will kill you, you can't even see it. You know why? Why can't you see it? Too small. Think about that. The things that kill people, you cannot see. They're too small. That means when they first get on your skin, you don't even know you have it. But if you will not wash, that thing does what? What does it start to do? It starts to multiply and grow, and it starts to infect. And by the time you see it, you've got a big old bump or something. Do you understand? Sin is just like that. It's so small, you may ignore it and think, I don't even see nothing. I don't smell nothing. But it's there. That's why we have to run to a throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We need to hear the word of God. And it's when you're feeling like not coming to church, that's when you need to come to church. That's when you need, because it's your flesh saying, no, it's okay, you don't need nothing. And especially a church like this church, where we're not here to preach condemnation, we're here to preach salvation and God's love. Now, the word of God does say, thou shalt not. And we can't tear that out because it offends some people. Sometimes we do have to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Now, that's not being harsh. That's not being condemning. That's just saying what the Word says. Isn't that correct? So we need to wash. And so God, symbolically in the Old Testament, He created a vessel that represented symbolically the washing. And the priest could not go any further into the next part of the tent, which was called the Holy of Holies, without washing. We will not get God's blessing. We will not go further in God's plan until we thoroughly confess and wash. This is about making us a vessel of honor. And all of us have to do it. Because I washed 5 days ago doesn't mean I can go another 5 days. I need to wash daily. Daily. That's what we need to do. The next thing that one of the next vessels that they had was called the Mizrak. And it was the thing for collecting the blood from the sacrifice. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So there was a special vessel, a silver vessel, that was there to catch the blood. Does anyone know what brass represents? Because there were three metals that made up the tabernacle and the temple, and they all represent different. Brass represents what? Judgment. So does anyone know what the silver represents? Mercy. It was the silver vessel that the blood was put in, which was sprinkled, which did what? Cleansed and covered. So the silver represents God's mercy. God's mercy. And of course, the next metal was gold. And of course, that represents God's holiness and purity. So the priest would collect the blood from the animal in this silver vessel and then sprinkle it over the ground and over the curtain, representing God's mercy and covering of their sins. But this was only symbolic. In the Old Testament, it only temporarily covered sins. It couldn't do it permanently because the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could not make the sacrificers perfect. It was only a temporary thing. But Jesus Christ, in Hebrews, it said, who once at the end of the age offered up his blood. You see, what makes us perfect is because that day of atonement for us is not yet complete. It becomes complete when we actually go to heaven. Amen. So the priest would collect the blood from the sacrifice into the Mizrak, and then he would sprinkle it. And it was made deliberately of silver because it was the metal of God's mercy, representing God's mercy. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart. When we have our vessel, we have to have our vessel symbolically sprinkled too. Let us draw near with a true heart. That blood cleanses us from a bad heart. Many of us have bad heart conditions. I don't mean literally. I mean spiritually. We're too quick to look at other people and be in condemnation. Because we, as I taught last week, we didn't choose the situation we were born in. We don't really know everything that person has been through. And we are also a fellow sinner, so to speak, saved by grace. Not that of any works that the Bible says that we should boast. But it's totally God's grace. I am here because he made a sovereign choice to look down and say, I choose you. Now it's up to us when he does that to respond. We do have a part to play. When God reaches out to us, we need to respond. We need to act upon that urgence that we feel, that spiritual voice in our ear that's telling us, you know, you need to pray. You need to seek God. Because the Bible said he will speak to us, but many times we do not recognize when God is speaking to us. We think it's just our flesh. But if it's God telling you to do something, you got to listen to it. Like Sister Joanne, she gave the testimony this morning about how the Lord just told her to go speak to a stranger she didn't know. And because of that, that lady now is in church somewhere. So the Bible said you will hear a voice. When God is speaking to you, listen. You may not recognize it right away, but he's trying to make you a vessel of honor. He's trying to get you to the place where he can use you. And so the Bible says, let us, in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart a true heart, in full assurance, that means without doubting that God loves you, that he still has a purpose for your life, no matter how old you. Moses started his ministry. Anyone know how old he was? No, Moses now. Well, he ran away from Egypt when he was 40 years old, and he spent 40 years in Midian. He was 80 years old when God started to use him. Now, God could have probably used him when he was 40, but he messed up. God didn't tell him to go killing people, did he? He just tried to protect God's people in his own way. Maybe his ministry would have started much earlier, but he messed up. He went and killed the Egyptian and then realized, oops, shouldn't have done that. Have you done that? You've been in that? Try to help God? Let me fix it. I'm going to do it this way. And all it does is delay God's plan for your life. But here's the beautiful thing. Even at 80 years old, God said, you know what, Moses? I can use you. And he showed him that burning bush. Moses then responded. Moses could have said, you know what? That looks like trouble. I don't need that. But he responded. He said, I'm going to turn aside and look and see about this miracle. God will try and catch your attention. And he'll do it by bringing circumstances into your life. A burning bush. Something unusual. Something you're surprised about. And you have a choice then. Is this God trying to tell me something? Or are you going to ignore it? Because that's how he works, through circumstances. Moses turned aside, and of course you know God spoke to him. Take off your shoes, Moses, because the place where you're standing is holy ground. God will put a burning bush in your life when you are ready, when he sees that you have the opportunity, that you are sold out, that you have a pure heart, that you've come to the end of working stuff out for yourself and trying to figure it out and make it work, and you're tired of all the mess. God will put a burning bush. He will try and reach you, but it's up to us to respond. This scripture says, let us draw near with a true heart. When we come to God with a true heart, with true repentance, then he can use us. The vessel is getting ready. So the silver, it's called a Mizrak, was the vessel that was used for the blood. The next vessel that was in there that was called a measuring cup. And they were used for measuring the flour, the wine, and the oil that were going to be in the sacrifice. I'm talking about vessels that were used in the temple. All of these were vessels of honor because they were used for the master. They were used in God's service. Now you may think, well, that's not much of an honor to being a cup. But they couldn't have presented the meal offering without it. You may think you don't have a job in the church, you're not the pastor, but there's things you can do. In fact, the greatest thing you can do is win someone to God. That's the greatest thing to do. Preaching is not the greatest thing, per se. But you witnessing and telling someone that God loves them, praying for some, that is real ministry. True ministry is not only in here, it's out there. It's how you live your life. It's how people see you. The joy that you have inside, if you let it out, if you let the Holy Spirit use you, that is true ministry. Then we're becoming a vessel of honor. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give. This cup was used to give. I truly hate receiving stuff. I really feel guilty when people do stuff for me. It's a hang up. Maybe it's pride. Pray for me. I hate receiving stuff because I feel so unworthy. And it's been my hang-up for a long time. I remember when God did a miracle for me and delivered me of all kinds of stuff, I was feeling bad about it. I was feeling negative about it because I said, Lord, there's so many other people that are hurting more than me. Why did you do this for me? And God really had to deal with me to get over that. The Bible says it's more better to give than to receive. What are you doing with your cup, your vessel? Now, you may not have money to give people, but are you giving them encouragement? Are you putting a hand on their shoulder and say, God loves you? Are you praying for them? Are you lifting them up? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. This was the measuring cup. It was a vessel of honor used to prepare the meal offering. They would use it to measure the flour, because if you look in the Old Testament, it would say 3 measures of fine flour. So they would dip the cup. God laid out how the offering was to be given, but they needed a vessel of honor that could be used of God to prepare the sacrifice. You may think, well, I'm just a cup. But without that, there could be no measuring of the meal offering. It says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I'm going to make a confession. And I may be told one or two people, but the fact that the young people I've noticed have stepped up their giving made me feel, well, you're the pastor. You got to do better than that too. So it made me decide, you know what, I got to do better too. So I stepped up my giving. And God always comes through. I'd like to tell you what he did, but it would be, I don't know. All right, I'll tell you. So I stepped up my giving, and we had a need, and my wife was looking at some papers, and she came across our insurance on the house that we had in Michigan. And she looked at it and realized, why are they still sending us statements? We sold that house 4 or 5 months ago. Why are they still sending us statements? Come to find out, she found out that they still had insurance on the house we didn't own. And the insurance had been paid for a year. They owed us some money. So she called them up and said, hey, you know, we sold that house back in November. Well, we didn't know. So, okay, well, is there any? Yeah, there will be a refund. So I thought it might be, you know, a couple $100s. But it turned out to be half a year. And see how God works things out? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. I could tell you some more. Well, I don't know. Just let me tell you that God is faithful. God is great, and he is gracious. So the young people inspired me. I said, as pastor, I got to do more. So I decided I'm going to step up my giving. Amen. So you can be a vessel of honor. You may think you're only a cup. And maybe you don't have money to give, but you still have a lot of things you can give. You can give thanks. You can give encouragement. You can give prayer to someone. You can go to someone you don't even know, like Sister Joanne did, and just pray for them. There's so many things that we can give that it doesn't have to be money. We say, well, I can't do nothing. You can give thanks. Amen. Let's look at the other vessel. There's another copper vessel that was for the meal offering. 1 Kings 17:14. Thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Again, this is about giving, because you know the story, Elijah, there was a famine in the land for 3.5 years, and Elijah came to this widow woman. Now, the key about this is, she wasn't even Jewish. She wasn't even Jewish. He was sent to this widow woman of a town called Zarephath, and she had one last meal left, and the prophet said, okay, give it to me. Give it to me. And she said, but this is all I had. We were going to eat this. I was going to cook one last meal for me and my son, and then we were going to die. Prophet said, give it to me. This takes what? Faith. Right? This takes faith, because you're on your last thing, and the Lord says, I want you to use it for this. That takes faith. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. I'm telling you, when you fulfill God's word, when you stand upon his promise, none doubting, he will come through. All I can tell you, he has never, ever, 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 ever failed me. Never. Never. He always exceeds my expectation. You know, at work, these companies, they like to have mission statements. And one of them, all of these companies almost have the same mission statement. They say, we plan to exceed customer expectations. That's what we're going to exceed customer. I'm telling you, God always exceeds my expectation. Because he does exceedingly abundantly beyond what I can even think or imagine. He always does a miracle for me. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her house did eat many days. So there were vessels in the temple that were used for one of the fellowship offerings. And they were again were vessels of honor. It doesn't matter what you are used of God by. The important thing is that you are used. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I tell you, one of the most important ministries in this church is cleaning the church. Cleaning the toilets, making sure there's toilet paper, making sure there's soap in there. That's one of the greatest ministries in this church, because this is a big church to clean. And yet it is a blessing. And the people who do it, they may not be able to do anything else, but that is one of the greatest blessings. They're being used. Again, David the king said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than be out there being some, you know, celebrity. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, because you know what? That's for God's purpose. That's for his plan and willing. The next one, there was a silver vessel that was used for the wine offering. And the Bible speaks many times about wine. And of course, wine symbolizes the blood again. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament. When Jesus was giving the communion the very last time before he was crucified, the Bible says he took bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and he gave it to them and said, this is my body that was broken for you. As often as you do this, you do show forth remembrance of me until I come. And then he took the cup, the wine, and he also blessed it and gave them. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, a new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So again, what's in your vessel? You know, they have that commercial on TV that says, what's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? Well, what's in your vessel? Because it's okay to be a vessel, but to be used is better. You know, most of you women, if you go in your dining room or your living room, you have this china cabinet with all these beautiful plates and stuff in there. And that's where they stay. Don't touch it. What good is it? I mean, it's these beautiful china plates and wine glasses and it's really like a shrine. Don't touch it. But can't we use... No. They'll get broken. When you're used of God, sometimes you will get broken. People will drop you. You will get broken. But you know what? The Master can put you back together. We're not called of God to be sitting on a shelf looking beautiful. No. We're called of God to be used. So this vessel contained the wine. And it was used of God. Now, you've heard this story, and I've told this before, of when he was first invited to the wedding, and they ran out of wine. The only vessels that were left were the cleaning vessels. It said they were vessels for purification. That means they were the vessels for baptism. And that was the only vessels that they had left. But this is the greatest thing about being a vessel. It's what is in you changes what you are. Because suddenly, those vessels that were only used for washing and bathing, God said, go fill them. Go fill them. And it's the usage that the vessel is put to changes what the vessel is. It could be a wash pot, but if God uses it, it becomes a vessel of honor. So it's what you're filled with determines whether you are a vessel of honor, truly. Because here were these six big vases that were only used, it says in the scripture, for purification. That means they were for washing, for bathing. Jesus deliberately said, now I'm sure there were other vessels. Look what he said, go use those. Go take those bathing vessels, fill them with water. And when God takes whatever vessel you are, he can change it into wine. And it wasn't any wine. It turned out to be the best wine they had ever had. Because when they took the wine, and only the servants knew where the wine came from, and they took them to the master of ceremonies, he said, wait a minute now. Most people, when they have a wedding, they serve the best wine first. So that when people have drunk, they don't notice that the cheaper wine is there. But in this case, you serve the best wine last. That's the kind of God that we serve. He can take a vessel that was only used for washing and change it to be used for the highest purpose, that it was used to give people the best wine. Isn't that awesome? This is how you become a vessel of honor, is when God uses you and fills you with his Holy Spirit. Then you can truly give as has been given to you. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The wine in the Old Testament was poured out on the altar as a sacrifice twice a day, in the evening and in the morning. And it was this silver vessel that was used. But in the New Testament, we see the wine that was poured out was not a silver vessel. It was a common wash vase. God used something that was not perfect, that was used for bathing, and he turned it into a vessel of honor. And to me, that's such an inspiration. That's such a comfort, that the world may look at you as nothing and nobody and of no value. They were just sitting against the wall only to be used for washing. But the mother of Jesus said something important. She said to the servants, whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. Whatsoever he tells you, they may have said, wait a minute. You're going to use these? This is what you're going to put wine into? We can't use these. That's how our human thinking is. We look at people and we say, we can't use that. Jesus had to give Peter a dream. And he saw all these animals that were unclean come down in a sheet. And he says, arise, Peter, eat. Peter said, no, no, Lord, I have never eaten of any animal that's unclean. The Lord said, whatever I have blessed, don't you call. Don't you call unclean. God can use a bathing pot and change it into wine. The Bible says if a man purge himself, he can be changed into a vessel of honor. There was a pitcher that was used for the oil, the anointing. David in Psalms 23:5 talks about that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That pitcher of oil was a gold pitcher because, of course, the oil represents the anointing. The oil represents the anointing. But you look at that pitcher, how beautiful it is, and you'll find that most of the objects that were of gold, the vessels were gold, they had to be made out of one piece. You know what that means? You know what that means to get the vessel to look so beautiful? You know what had to happen to it? It had to be beaten. In fact, it calls, make it out of beaten gold. You want to be a gold vessel? You want to be able to contain the anointing oil? You know what that means? If you're going to be one piece, it wasn't made of assembled pieces. That means it had to be worked and shaped, put into the fire, melted, brought back out, shaped, polished. God is working on you. God is working on you. He says, then you will come out like fine gold. The thing is, are we willing to let the master work upon us? Do we get frustrated? Are we ready to give up? You understand that that beautiful gold vessel that was used for the anointing oil didn't fall from the sky that way. All it was a piece of gold that was a lump of gold that had to be beaten and shaped and beaten and shaped by a master. Will we let the master work on us so that eventually we can be a vessel that will contain the oil the anointing. We want the anointing, but we don't want to pay the penalty for getting there. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. This vessel was used for the anointing of the priest. They would just pour it on his head all the way down. They would soak him in this oil. And this oil was made of a special blend of olive oil and frankincense and myrrh and all these special herbs. And when it was poured, there was an aroma that filled the tabernacle. That symbolized the presence of God. When you get to the stage where God can mold you and change you into a vessel of honor, you know you will give off an aroma that is pleasant, that will be sweet, that will be a blessing to others. But you got to be worked to get into be that vessel of honor like that. It doesn't come that way. And if you'll see that in the Old Testament, it says, take one piece of beaten gold. Beaten isn't very nice. Getting worked is not very nice. But if we will let the Master work upon us, then we can become a vessel of honor. A vessel that can be used to be filled with the anointing. Now, the question is, how do we get to be a vessel of honor? Is it us that can do something, or is it God's grace? Well, we're going to look at that. Ephesians 2:8, and I'm probably going to run out of time, says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So let's look at that. How do we become a vessel of honor? Is it through God's grace? Yes. Is it through works? Yes. It's both. James 2:18 says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Because the truth is, if you believe in something, you will act upon that belief. If you believe it's going to rain, what are you going to do when you leave your house? You're going to walk out there without an umbrella or with your raincoat? If you really believe it's going to rain and you have to go out, you know what you're going to do? You're going to start searching the house. Where's my umbrella? Because faith necessitates an action. You believe it's going to rain and you've heard the forecast it's going to rain. You're going to look. You're going to take an action. You would be foolish to know it's going to rain, believe it's going to rain, and still walk out there as if it's not going to rain. Because you know what'll happen? You'll get wet. So faith by itself without works is dead, because there's nothing good that comes from it. But if you believe, you will act upon your faith. If you believe that today you came here to get a blessing, you will worship like you're going to get a blessing. You'll open your mouth and start thanking God like you're going to get a blessing. You'll open your hands and you'll start clapping your hands. Lord, I came here for a blessing. I'm worshiping you. You will act upon that faith. My former pastor used to say, sitting like a bump on a log. And a bump on a log does what? Nothing. Nothing. The Bible said if we refuse to worship him, the stones would worship him. My parents used to have two stones at the front here that said that. That had the scripture inscribed and it says, if you don't worship, I'm going to worship. But if you believe God, if you came here believing that you should come to church, that you're going to have a touch, then worship like that. Cry out like that. Believe. Because it is God's grace, but we have to respond to it. I said, Moses could have looked at the burning bush and said, I'm not going to get involved. That's something weird going on over there. I'm going this way. But he responded, and he kept on responding. It's our initial and continuing salvation that is by grace. Let's look at this. John 8, verse 1, and I know this story comes up every time, but it's such a good story. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So where's the man? Where's the man? Do you see how they were? They just want to blame the woman. Still are? Okay. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? See, they wanted to put Jesus in a box. But he came to show the image of God. He wasn't the representative. He wasn't the policeman. As I've said so many times, the policeman is supposed to do what when you break the law? He's supposed to enforce the law, but he can't change the law. He's not supposed to change it. Only the lawgiver can change the law. Isn't that right? Only the lawgiver can change the law. So a policeman, suppose, you know, if he was being strict, if you break the speed limit, he's supposed to give you a ticket. Now, sometimes they may not, but really they're supposed to enforce the law. Because he didn't create the law, he has no power to change it. All he can do is enforce it. In the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. You'll find that the angels enforced the law. They did not have the power to change it, so of course, it was extremely harsh. Book of Hebrews says that the word of angels was steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. That's what it says in Hebrews 2. So the Old Testament, the law was carried out by angels. They were the policemen. And they couldn't give mercy. But then we have the lawgiver himself show up. The lawgiver came himself. Isn't that what the scripture says? The law was given by who? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The lawgiver came and he gave grace and truth. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? This they said, tempting him, that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You know, Satan right now is accusing us. That's what the scripture calls him in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. You know what I believe? Jesus is ignoring him. I believe he's doing the same thing, he's just stooping in the ground and he's writing something again. And this time he's writing, it is finished. It is finished, paid in full. Because the Bible says Satan is what? The accuser of the brethren. These Pharisees came to accuse this woman. Now, in this case, she was guilty. And in most of the cases when Satan is accusing us, you know what? We're guilty too. But you see what Jesus did? He ignored them. He just started writing in the ground. He ignored the accusers. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And the Bible doesn't say what he wrote. You know what I think he wrote? I think he was writing all their stuff, all their business. And they started to see that he was letting out all their secrets, what they had done. The Bible says that they left starting from the oldest. He said, I'd better not hang around here because something I've done is going to be exposed. Because he said, those without sin. I think he was writing out all the stuff they had done. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, by the time he looked up, they were all gone. Woman, where art thou thine accusers? Where are those that are condemning you? You see, it's not that we are without sin, but the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation. There's a condition to them that are in Christ Jesus. If he's inside of your vessel, there is therefore now no condemnation. Matthew 9:13. This saying of Jesus is in the New Testament twice, telling you how important it is. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. It was the occasion where he had healed the withered man's hand, and they were critical of him because they said he broke the law because it was the Sabbath. Jesus then told them this. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again he stooped and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Now I'm talking about becoming a vessel of honor. And how we become a vessel of honor, is it by grace or works? And I'm using this story to illustrate something. It was God's grace that stopped this woman being stoned to death. But there was something still for her to do. Let me read verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now here's the part that she has to do. Here's the part that we have to do. Yes, we are saved and called by grace, but that doesn't mean we should crucify Jesus every day to keep saving us. Go and sin no more. We can't just because God is merciful and so gracious say, "Well, I can do anything I want, and then I can come back to church." That's a Catholic doctrine, right? You just come and you say confession, and they say, "Do three Hail Marys, read three chapters, and you'll be okay." No. We have to do the best we can to strive against sin. And that's why we come to church, because we exhort one another. We encourage one another. We're washed by the word. Go and sin no more. So there are things that are on our responsibility. Let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Here is how someone is transformed to be a vessel of honor. Here was a man who was not being used of God because he was looking at situation. But here's how that changed. It says something happened in Isaiah's life. And he says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, he had a vision. Sometimes it takes a traumatic event in our life before we will come to God, before we will see a vision. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's real pressure or our sickness. We don't know what precipitated this in Isaiah's, but it says in the year that King Uzziah died, there was an event. Isaiah was related to the royal family. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know who he saw? Jesus. Jesus himself said that in John 12. He said, "Isaiah saw my glory. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory." See, he was an unclean vessel, and he realized that. Verse 5, then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Maybe he was one of these people who used to cuss and swear. Maybe he was foul-mouthed. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Maybe all his friends were that way. They would spend their times at the bars and were playboys and whatever. But something happened in his life that changed him. We're talking about how you become a vessel of honor. And he had this vision of heaven. And the key is seeing Jesus. Did you know that? The key is seeing Job. "I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one day I will see him for myself." That's the key. That's the key. Even in the Old Testament, it was seeing Jesus. I'm sorry, the mic's not set up, so speak loud. Amen. Amen. In this case, though, he had an actual vision. He had an actual vision. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He had this vision, and that changed him. Changed him completely. This is how you become a vessel of honor. You have to see Jesus. You have to see Jesus. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth." That's why, you know, the first evidence of the Holy Spirit is changed lips. His unclean lips had to be sanctified. So symbolically, the angel, the seraphim, flew and touched his lips with this coal. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The Bible says if a man will purge himself, he can become a vessel of honor. He can become a vessel of honor. So the angel came and put the coal upon his lips, and that changed him. Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. If you could stand with me. Once you have been changed into a vessel of honor, then you know you're going to be used. You're going to be used. That's what God wants, to use you. So although God will do his part, there are things for us to do. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. We've been talking about the vessels of the temple and how each one had a purpose and a use and how each one represented something for us today and how God can take even something that was used for bathing. And to me, that's the part that sticks out, how he took the water for purification, the vessels that were never to be taken to the table. And it was what was changed in them made them become vessels of honor so that they could hold the best wine. So it doesn't matter what your outside may look like now. If you will just obey the Master, he can take and fill you and change it into the best wine so that what was poured out was served at the highest table. And the Master of Ceremonies said, This is strange. This is the best wine. I've never tasted anything like this. God can take you that were never meant for being a vessel of honor and change your life. Change your life if we will respond to his call. Amen. If you came here today depressed, stressed, thinking of all the challenges you face, don't worry about it. Give it to the Master. Give it to the Master because he can take a vessel and he can change it. If you will give it to the Master, if you will do your part, you can be a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's table. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, oh God, we humble ourselves before your throne. And we ask you right now, Lord Jesus, to help us to walk worthy of the calling. Father, Lord, you can make us and you can mold us. You can make us into the vessel for the oil. Hallelujah. The fine gold. Hallelujah. Father, help us to just submit under your care, under your molding, under your hand, Lord God, that you can change us. Hallelujah. We ask right now is that these words will find good soil, that we will meditate upon them, that we will be used. Hallelujah. We ask, oh God, for your presence not only to fill this sanctuary, but fill our vessel today. Change us, hallelujah, into vessels of honor fit for your use. We thank you right now, Lord, for all that you're doing. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing in the service to come. And we lift up our hands in praise in expectation of your grace and your love poured into us in Jesus' name. Give God an offering of praise this morning. Hallelujah. We have been called to be vessels of honor. And just as Mary said to the servants, do whatever he says to do, you do it. God bless you.